something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets, but how can I contain the truth I hold inside? All the hurting people that I see, so I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. I'm not about to stop or even change my ways.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the True Stream Oasis podcast. All my brothers and sisters out there all over the world, God bless you, and may God keep you. And I hope you guys are all doing well. You are in my prayers. For those of you out there who are wondering about the True Stream Oasis podcast, we have a website at www.truthstreamoasis.com. That's TRUTHSTREAMOASIS, truthstreamoasis.com. And the True Stream Oasis podcast is obviously part of the Revelations Radio Network. You can find Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. I am your host, Amos Ridley, and I'm blessed and privileged to be coming back to you guys today. And today is the day that the Lord has made, so let us be glad and rejoice in it. Though we sit in the midst of a world that is just surrounded with spiritual darkness, though we sit in that spiritual darkness, we will not fear. Why? Because the Lord is our light. He is our light and our salvation. Of whom should we be afraid? Why would we put any trust in man? For man has but a breath in his nostrils, and we serve an awesome, awesome and living God. We're going to be bringing you part two of the Rest of the Story podcast, the round table that I did with Brother Cliff and Brother Ezra. And I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. I'm sorry it's so much time in between releasing these. It's been kind of busy around here, but I do hope it will be a blessing to you. I'm not going to take too long in the beginning here, but I did want to read a passage of Scripture to you guys. It was something that I read last night, and it blessed my heart as I was praying for, relatives and friends and just thinking about the state of the world. And I thought, you know, maybe there's some people out there that are hurting, that have experienced things in their lives that, can be quite painful. And maybe they're just questioning, what's going on, Lord? What are you doing? Because that happens sometimes. Sometimes we get in a position in our life where, there's pain and anguish and that God is an awesome God, and His counsel is way above what we can even, is way past finding out. And God says in the Scriptures that He wounds, but He's also the one who heals. And someone might ask, well, why does God wound? Because God's trying to get to your heart. And even a heart surgeon, when you've got problems with your heart, has to make an incision in your chest. He has to wound you to get to your heart so that He can do the necessary things to heal your heart. And then the doctor will also sew you back up so that you can heal. So God gives us that example that sometimes you have to wound to heal. And I wanted to read this passage to you guys, and I hope that the Holy Spirit will bring this forth, that your ears will be open, you'll hear it, and it'll be a blessing to somebody out there. It was just something, like I said, I was reading last night, and I just thought I'd share it with you and throw it in at the beginning of this podcast for somebody out there that might need to hear it. It's Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, starting in verse 12. Going to verse 17. May God bless the reading of His word. It says, "This is what the Lord says. Your wound is incurable, your injury beyond healing. There is no one to plead your cause, no remedy for your sore, no healing for you. All your allies have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. I have struck you as an enemy would, and punished you as would the cruel, because your guilt is so great, and your sins so many. Why do you cry out over your wound, your pain that has no cure? Because of your great guilt and many sins I have done these things to you. But all who devour you will be devoured. All your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will be plundered. All who make spoil of you, I will despoil. And here's the verse that I love, verse 17. But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord, because you are called an outcast, Zion, for whom no one cares. Thank you, Lord, for your word. As you can see here, God sometimes creates a wound. He's the one that wounds. He is the one that heals. And God does it all. God says in his word, he says, I create light, I create darkness. I even created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flames. But no weapon forged against you shall prosper. God says he does all these things, but he is the healer. And he says that he knows that you've been called an outcast. He knows that your friends and sometimes family will forget you. He says he understands that they care nothing for you. So if you're alone out there, you're feeling lonely, and you're wondering what's going on in your world, you just remember, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. God wounds us because our sins are so great, to get our attention so that we'll repent, so that we will repent from our sins and turn around and seek the living God and be saved. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what name is that? That's the name in the Bible that says, for there is one name under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. And we will continue to preach this in a day of darkness where we feel like no one's listening. But God providentially gets his word out to people who need to hear it. God said to Elijah, Elijah said, I'm the only one left, Lord. And now they're trying to kill me. And God told Elijah, he said, I've reserved 7,000 who will not bow the knee to Baal. Brothers and sisters, we are out there. We may be dispersed. We may be scattered. We may not be able to tell who's genuine and who's not. And that's not for us to tell. Although we can, as the Lord said, you know them by their fruits. But just be encouraged. For those of you out there who are dealing with trials and are hurting, I encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord. He is there. A broken and contrite spirit, he will not turn away. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. That means even at the end where things get so bad and we feel like we're the only ones and we're like, Lord, where are you? We feel like Jesus is sleeping in the boat like the disciples did with the storm. He said, even to the end of the age. So I just want to encourage you guys with that word. God bless you, and may he keep you under the shadow of his mighty wings. Please give this podcast a listen, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you guys, and I'll be there at the end to wrap it up. Okay? God bless. But I want to get into talking about speaking of the Hebrew Roots podcast that we just did and getting into that whole arena there. I want to set up the background for this for the listeners, because this was awesome. I was just doing my daily rounds on the internet the other day, and I received an email from Brother Cliff. He was at work, and he's like, look, I don't have much time to talk, and I want you to read Hebrews chapter 4. And he's like, just give me your thoughts on it. So I read Hebrews chapter 4, and I have to have to let you know, I didn't get what Brother Cliff got, you know, because the Lord was, he was shot an arrow of understanding of Brother Cliff that day. And, you know, he wanted to include me in on it because we were obviously, we've obviously been focusing on law and grace and you know, the feasts and keeping the Sabbath and all this stuff that's swirling around that people are confused about. And so I read Hebrews 4, and I'm sitting there and I'm chewing on it. And I think I got some of what it was about, but, you know, Brother Cliff had a little bit different part of the house of understanding. He'd been taken into a little bit different room that I hadn't been in, so to speak. And so, you know, he's like, what does he mean? And I'm like, oh, you know, let me write something back. It's all like deep thoughts, you know, by Amos Ridley. You know?
It's just like, right, yeah. You
know, like, oh, I got to come up with something good here. Brother wants some understanding, you know, it's partially because I want to help, and I was thinking maybe you were like asking for, you know, my thoughts on it and all that. So I'm writing.
Oh,
back.
I was.
And,
yeah.
So it's just funny. We're just stupid people sometimes. You know? And
well,
but it was cool how it all came about because so anyway. So we get back. I guess you got my email or whatever. You came on Skype. Is that how?
Yeah.
Yeah, so you got my email and you got on Skype and you're like, hey man, you got a minute, you know? And I'm like, I always got a minute for Brother Cliff, you know? And so we get on Skype and we start chatting about it, and he's like, you know, what does this mean? He's like, you know, rest. He's like, you got to focus on this word rest. What does that rest mean? What does that remind you of? And I'm like, you know, I'm going like, I'm shooting the arrow right over, like the answer is right in front of my face, you know, like right in front of my face, but I'm like, deep thoughts by Amos Ridley, you know, and I'm like shooting the arrow like 80 yards down the field. I'm like, thus thouest meanest that it must notest be thouest workest. No works, you know, and all this. And he's like, did it ever occur to you, dude? It was just like kind of reminding you of the Sabbath. Like, yeah. You know, it was like right in front of my face. So that was just funny the way the Lord brought it to my mind. I was like, yeah, it was like kind of knew that, but I was like, I thought you were looking for this. And yeah, so we started talking about the Sabbath and we just got into like connecting some verses, and then lo and behold, Ezra pops up on Skype. And I'm like, oh man, and Ezra's been talking to me. He's like, you know, he listened to the Hebrew Roots podcast and he was like, man, we got to do some commentary on this. And, you know, he's like, you know, because Ezra's got Jewish heritage and, you know, he had some thoughts on it. And so, you know, he had been talking to me about that. And lo and behold, the Lord works it out where, you know, Brother Cliff says this, sends me Hebrews 4. And then, you know, we get to talking about it. And at the very time that I'm on Skype with Brother Cliff, I hadn't heard from Ezra in a few days. He comes on Skype. And I'm like, wait a minute. I'm like, the Lord's trying to show me something here, you know? And so I'm sitting there thinking, Ezra wanted to do some commentary on that. He wanted to bring Brother Cliff in and all of us to do it together. And here we are together, just nobody planned it. We just show up together. It was its day. And then I had a dear beloved brother in the Lord who's been having some difficulties in his relationship with his wife. And he had asked for prayer. And so, you know, I was praying for him and we were emailing back and forth, and he sends me an email back and I'm just chatting with Cliff, and I just clicked over on the tab for my Yahoo mail, and lo and behold, there's an email from this brother who's been, you know, having some troubles, and he's just been struggling. And he emails me and tells me, you know, I felt like I was in the, you know, the eye of the storm, and I was feeling pretty peaceful and everything. And he's like, but the last couple of days, he's like, things have just gotten worse. And he says, I feel like I'm getting pulled into that funnel of the whirlwind. And he's like, I just need to get back. I just lost my focus, you know, and I'm having a hard time getting it back. And he's like, I just need to get back into the eye of this storm and find God's rest. And I'm like, oh man. And all this is happening together. And I'm like, and so I'm typing to Cliff, and and Ezra at the same time. I'm like trying to, I'm like, do you think the Lord's doing something here? You know? And Brother Cliff's like, wow, yeah, we're sitting here talking today about God's rest. And then this other brother emails with just focusing on that one word. I need to find God's rest and all this. And so we're going on and on and on about, you know, this Hebrews chapter 4 and the rest and everything like that. And basically what happened was, is I end up talking to Ezra and saying, you know, what about Wednesday night? You know, are you free? And then I was asking Brother Cliff, and so it really just ended up where we're like, you know, I felt very strongly in my spirit that, you know, the Lord's leading, you know, us to do a podcast on this. And I'm not sure what anybody is supposed to get out. I don't even know where we're going. You know, can you testify, Brother Cliff? We don't write notes for this.
Yeah. Oh yeah, definitely. I can testify. And I can say definitely we haven't even talked about what we're about to talk about.
Exactly.
We haven't even discussed it yet. And, you know, and that's something I wanted to bring up too was, you know, I don't want to be a heretic. I fear the Lord. Yeah. And I only want truth. And this is about seeking understanding, you know, and wisdom and not to be a heretic, not to go against God's word or his commandments.
Yeah.
You know, definitely not against God. And it's just seeking understanding and wisdom and hopefully sharing with each other, and that we can pull something out of this, you know, a piece of fruit, if you will, that everyone can share, mm-hmm. You know. I don't know where this is going to go.
Yeah, and I totally agree with you. I think that's why every now and then somebody will come on to, you know, TrueStreamOasis.com or, you know, the Podomatic site, and they'll just, you know, bang on us, you know, because what we do is I do put out there, I am trying to teach people, but I hope the listeners also understand that it's an open fellowship at the same time, that we're kind of like, you know, studying the Bible in the open. We are not the arbiters of truth. The scripture is, okay? Mm. So be like a Berean. Be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures to see if what we're saying is true. But one thing that I do is I don't bang on people for making notes, especially when you're doing a research podcast. Like, you have to do that. But even if you're preaching, I don't really bang on people making notes if it's inspired when you make the notes, you know? But I really just know beyond a shadow of a doubt in my heart that the apostles didn't make notes, okay? They went around and they just had it in their heart, and they trusted the Spirit of God to lead them into truth, and they preached from the heart. And so, you know, there are a couple of podcasts where I've made notes, but most of them were like research. And a couple of the podcasts, if I was preaching on something or just teaching from the scriptures, I just made a couple of notes, just kind of like talking points. But I just don't run the podcast like that. I don't feel that I feel like, you know, it should be spirit led, that the Holy Spirit should give you the words. I mean, here's a good example. And can I get an amen on this? Did not Christ say, when you stand before the people in the synagogues and government, and you know, he said, think not what you're going to say before, ahead of time, for it will be given to you in that day. Don't even think about
it. Very true.
He said, don't think about what you're going to say when you're taken before kings and governors and, you know, being accused of all kinds of things. Don't even think what you're going to say. He's like, the Holy Spirit will give it to you. And if he's going to do it then, he'll do it now. And a lot of people just need to trust the Holy Spirit, because I have some of the best podcasts that have come out have been from the Spirit. And then that way I can lay it down at the Lord's throne and say, I didn't do it, Lord. I didn't. You know I didn't do it. Now, here, just make me naked in front of everybody. Show everybody my sins so you can get the glory. I'm a nothing. I struggle every day, like every brother and sister that's listening to this podcast. Any good that comes through me comes through the Lord. There is no lifting me up and saying, you're this and you're that, because I'm just a guy who's sitting here at my kitchen table in Australia. There's no fancy, you know, I might have some intro music and might have a little bit of production to it, which, you know, but I'm not trying to, like, be anything other than what, you know, be judged by anything other than what I do or say. And we do get banged on a little bit because we kind of study out in the open and we fellowship out in the open. And I put some of my theories out there, you know, from my studies. And I don't know everything. And I've asked people, I'm like, look, you know, the one thing I ask you to do is, you know, calmly come back to me. If you see something's wrong, I'll dialogue with you. I was like, but don't take a sledgehammer and beat me over the head like I'm some heretic, because I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not trying
hey, Amos.
To put anything false out there. I'm trying to study with people and saying maybe there's a – maybe there's a piece of the puzzle that'll lead you to something else, and then we can refine it and we can come to that knowledge of truth. So, yeah, go ahead.
Hey, Amos. Yeah, as I say, when has ever anything bad come from anyone ever being honest?
This is true. It's true.
The more forthright you are, typically the less the consequences become. It's only when they catch you in a lie that they bring the hammer down.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if yeah. you're just – if you're coming out, it's like you said, you stand naked under the light and you willingly admit everything. What do they have against you that you haven't already said?
Yeah. See, that's the thing. Christ said, you know, the truth shall set you free. And it does, because, you know, what are you going to do? If you, I just look at it like this. You know, I wear my heart on my sleeve a lot. You know, it's just like – I'm like, I'm me. If you don't like the podcast, like, you know, what am I – I'm just trying to help people. You know, if you don't like it, you don't listen to it. I can't control that. I'm not even trying to be smart aleck or anything with that. I'm just being honest. You know, like, there are some people that find this podcast a real blessing. And there are other people who just want to come in. Nah, nah, this is that. You're a heretic. And I'm like, okay, I'm a heretic. Whatever. You know, I'm like, I just know what my relationship with the Lord is. And, and I do, but I do understand in a way, you know, some people saying, you know, you got people out there that are baby Christians, they may not understand and, you know, all that. That's why I've grown and I've sharpened to the point where I tell people, be like a brand, search the scriptures. I'm not telling you, like, there'll be times where I tell you, you know, I'm pretty dogmatic about this, okay? Mm-hmm. Like, one thing that I told some guys in one of the podcasts I was on, I think it was What Is Truth podcast with Kevin Harp. You know, I was dogmatic. I was like, you know what? Because we were talking about end times, and, you know, I came up and I was like, guess what, guys? I was like, Armageddon's at the sixth bowl. Shut up. You know?
Oh, yeah.
It's like Revelation 16. You know, there are times where I'm going to come out and be like, scripture says it. You know, that settles it. It's like, okay, you know, I'm dogmatic on that. But there's other times where I'm just trying to work through it, and I don't want it to be like this type of thing, like Amos said this, and you know, like shut up. No, I'm not doing that. It's like, a lot of times I'll just tell people, I'm like, look, we're fellowshipping and stuff like that. So I don't know, that's just something I wanted to put out there. But to get to, like, reel that back in and get back on track. Basically, we want to focus on rest, and it ties in with the last podcast, and want to talk, keep on the theme of law and grace and helping people understand this, because this is going to be a battle. The battle of the end times, I believe thoroughly that, as I talked about in the last podcast, that Satan uses guilt to take you captive, okay? For those of you out there, you know who you are, I'm not saying guilt can't be used for good, okay? I'll reiterate this just so I'm clear. The conscience is a real thing that's in a human being. And since it's there, we know God put it there. And we know that God created all things, and he said it's good. So the conscience is there, because if we didn't have a conscience, we wouldn't run to the throne. But there is a way when somebody refuses to go to the throne, and they are in that situation that Christ said in John chapter 3. He's like, you know, they would not come into the light because the light exposes their deeds, and their deeds are evil, and they don't want to come into the light because they don't want to think of themselves evil. That's the condemnation. There are people that are there. They won't come into the light. And Satan loves to just pile more and more guilt on to build the wall up so that they have more reason to not go into the light. And so I feel like since Paul said, and we can't get around this, dogmatic alert, okay? Paul said it in the scriptures. He said, do not let yourselves be taken under a yoke of slavery again. And he was referring to the whole feeling that you got to get justified through the law. Sorry, that's in scripture. So that yoke of slavery, and it creates a lot of guilt. That guilt can be used to drive you to the throne, but for those who are rebellious, who they're on the op, you know, God opposes the proud side and not gives grace to the humble side, sometimes that's going to make them more rebellious. And I believe that the enemy knows who those people are, and he will take every chance. And sure, sometimes if the guilt gets too bad, they might break and they might go to the throne. But I believe he's a gambler, and he likes to try to get people to the point of rebellion. Because what happens, you know, mutiny on board a ship when there's a rebellion is people will just, you know, they get so oppressed, they throw off the yoke, you know? We know that happens, right, Cliff?
Oh, yeah.
The yoke becomes too heavy and they throw it off. You know what I'm saying, Ezra? I mean, look at the history of Israel, you know? The yoke becomes too heavy. They cried out to God, so that they might not have been they got to a point where they broke. Like, I'm talking about getting to a point of breaking because the yoke becomes too heavy.
How many times did it repeat itself, though? Like I said, time is cyclical. You can look at, you know, all the way through, even before the Jews, but you look at the time of Abraham with everyone else. You look at Noah. You look at, you know, the Israelites when they were in captivity in Egypt. You look at the other times of the various kings. How many times did this keep repeating itself over and over again? And the examples are all there.
Yeah.
You're right. Yep. Keeps repeating. And you can use things in Scripture. Sometimes I think, you know, the trumpets. For instance, won't go too deep into this, just a little quick nugget, you know, throw out there. I believe the trumpets are actual events, but I think they're so brilliantly filled with light, the description of the trumpets, because they're part of the Word of God, that I believe that certain events happen in each generation. When they read the trumpets, the reason some people could be mistaken as to what happened in their generation is the trumpet, is because it's just light. Folks, the Word of God is light. So even if there's this one singular event, God says, I meant that event was the actual trumpet going off. I believe that the reason some people get mistaken is because it's the Word of God, brothers and sisters. And when they read about the fifth trumpet or the seventh trumpet or the first trumpet or the second trumpet, they're thinking because it's just showing them truth in their generation because it's cyclical. Wicked men do the same things over and over again. And maybe it's just a way of like saying, oh, I'm in a wicked generation. And then God's saying, you know what? I can work with a person like that. I can work with a person who sees that they're in the pit, that they need to be saved. So, you know, I just think that's the way Scripture works. I think no matter what it's talking about, we can get caught up in, well, was that the right event or whatever. I think just plain and simple, the Word of God is a light. And the light, when it comes on, it shows you, oh my gosh, my world is wicked. I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. That's the whole gospel. So that's where we're at. But let's get on topic because this is probably going to have to be broken up into two podcasts as it is. We're talking about rest. We're talking about the Sabbath. You did the original study on this, Brother Cliff. So what do you think we should read first? You think we should read Hebrews 4 first?
I haven't really done enough studying on this. It's something that, you know, I'm seeking understanding of, you know, because I feel like we need to know, because it seems like the contention, you know, with the Hebraic roots, root movement, or the Hebrew roots movement, rather, seems to revolve around the Sabbath day. And it seems to be the real point of contention. And if you... I don't know if you've ever seen any works by, which I'm sure you have, because I think you've actually brought him up in podcast before, but, his name is, oh my goodness. He's a Seventh-day Adventist.
Doug Batchelor?
Walter Veith.
Walter Veith. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. Walter Veith. And then you just see it in different places, you know. I mean, even on YouTube, like the Forerunner 777. I don't know if you want to include this in the podcast or not. You
might. No, that's cool. Yeah, Forerunner 777. I'm sure some of the listeners are very familiar with him. He's a very passionate guy.
Yeah, yeah. And their belief is that the mark of the beast is going to be the Sunday law.
I was hoping you were going to bring that up, yeah.
Okay, right. So
the fact Sunday that we're law, under the authority of the Roman Catholic Church because right. of the Sunday Sabbath, and that's the mark of the church's authority over us, and that's the mark of the beast. And right. But that's not it kind of does tie in. It kind of like goes along with the theme of the mark of the beast, but I don't believe it's the mark of the beast. I believe the mark of the beast is a lot broader of a everybody's saying it's 666, but you know what? It's like a tattoo is not going to send you to hell. A tattoo on your forehead and a tattoo, it's the heart. It's always been the heart. When Samuel was searching for David, he didn't know David at the time, but God said, look, you know, I got my anointed. Go see Jesse. And he was like, you know, going through the different sons, and he said, man looks on the outside, because Samuel was like, oh, surely this is the one. He's, you know, strong and, you know, and all this. He's got all the qualities that you know, a human would think would be God's anointed. And God said, nah, it's a little dude out there in the fields watching the sheep. He's got like sheep poo in his hair, you know?
Yeah.
It's like, yeah. It's just God said, he said, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And it's always about the heart. That's why Paul said in Galatians, he said, you know, why do you submit yourself to all these things? Like, do not taste, do not touch. He said, these are all destined to perish with use. He's trying to get people to the realization that he talked about the circumcision of the heart, not the circumcision of the flesh. And it's the whole thing that it's about the spirit. It's your clothing. Your clothing is your flesh. Now we're clothing our clothing. So if God made it where our flesh clothed our spirit, now we think we're more focused on the flesh. We think we are, that our flesh is us, where the real us is the spirit and the soul. The flesh is the clothing, and now we're clothing the clothing, and we put like an extra layer on it, and now we just think the flesh is all there is. And so we keep getting that mixed up. God looks at the heart, and everybody's like, all this external stuff. And can you imagine when this got all mixed up in people's heads? Can you imagine if God, you know, was like a man? Can you imagine if you were in that position trying to straighten out everybody's head on this? Can you imagine how difficult of a process that is? You wonder why God wrote 66 books in the Bible, went through all these things, sent his son down, all his teachings. Like, you guys are so have you ever met somebody that's so screwed up in the head that no matter what you say to them, you can't get them straight?
Yeah. Yes.
That's sure what Satan's done to the human race. And yeah. God is working, because we're not lost physically. God knows exactly where we're at. We're lost in our minds. We're lost according to the truth in our heads. It's our heart and our minds where we're lost in understanding. And so this whole focus on, you know, the Sunday thing and, you know, and the mark of the beast, I it's not the tattoo. It's God. That's why I think he says, let the reader understand in places. When he's talking about the abomination desolation, let the reader understand. Or he that hath wisdom, let him calculate the number of the beast. It's like, okay, you got to have wisdom to understand this. It's not like, dude, 6 plus 6 plus 6 is 18, and 1 plus 8 is 9. And 9 turned upside down is a 6. There's got to be a connection, you know? Yeah. It's not that, you know? It's not that kind of freaky man's esoteric wisdom. It's like, man was created on the sixth day. 6 days shalt thou work. They could not enter into his rest, which I think would be a good time to read Hebrews chapter 4 on that note, don't you think?
Nice segue.
You know? Because it has to do with rest, and it's working. So we'll, excuse me, I'll go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 4 for those of you that have your Bibles, if you want to take a second and find Hebrews chapter 4. It's in the New Testament, obviously, and we'll go ahead and read that, and then we'll go from there, because, and I do pray while I read this that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of your understanding, that as David said in the Psalm, Selah, meditate on this. Listen, let the words penetrate. The ear tastes words like the mouth tastes food. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Hebrews chapter 4. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, in the light of all this, therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Awesome passage of scripture. I wanted to start out, we'll just kind of jump through this. Verse 1, it says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And evidently that rest is God's glory, because we see that similar language in Romans chapter 3, I think it is, where he says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Mm. You know, none, there are none righteous, no, not one, we've all fallen short. It says, for we also had the gospel preached to us, but the message to them, I guess, to the Judaizers that Paul's talking about, the people who haven't, you know, really come to, they're still stuck in the works and the law and everything, but the message they heard was of no value. It didn't do any good to them. It was like, okay, here's the word. No value at all, because they didn't combine it with faith.
Right.
And if we go to, so let's stop there for a second and read Hebrews chapter 11. Let's learn what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter. That's what we call it, because it talks about all the saints who went through different things. Let's learn what faith is. And Paul starts out in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm pretty sure it's Paul. Some people say it's Luke. I don't know. It might have been Luke. Not sure. But either way, it's inspired by God, so it was the Holy Spirit speaking. It says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So it's belief. It's belief. You don't see it. You have no proof. Faith is the antithesis of proof. You don't need faith when you have proof. Faith comes before proof. So basically, he's just saying you hope for something, you're sure of it, you're certain, even though you don't see it. This is what the ancients were commended for. They were blessed and given kudos for this, for believing what they could not see. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. We didn't see it. Let's take the example of verse 1. We didn't see it. We don't have, the proof. By faith. So every time it says by faith, remember they had no proof. They're certain. They're sure of what they do not see. They hoped for it, but they don't have any proofs. When we say by faith and then the rest of the verse comes, we know that they had faith. They didn't have proof. So it says by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And that's interesting because every little thing that you see is molecular. So technically, the things that you do see are made up of things that you can't see. So I think that's a pretty scientific verse, if you ask me. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
Everything that you see, even my computer, if you break it down at the molecular level, they're all singular. If I spread all the molecules apart, I couldn't see any singular part of what this is made of.
Mm-hmm.
They're all too tiny for me to see. But you bring them together, somehow I can see it. Somehow I can see what really can't be seen. So, and I think he's like bringing out of this, like, you getting the understanding now? Are your teachers coming out? You can see what you can't see. That's faith. I shouldn't be able to see. I shouldn't be able to see this water in my glass. You know, shouldn't be able to see it because it's molecules, and you can't see the molecules, but I'm seeing it. So I think that's a little lesson there, that it is possible. Just like, you know, it's obvious when you turn a light on in a room, you need the light to see what's in the darkness. It's obvious to us that we're seeing things that we have no proof of. Okay? So it's a glaring witness to everybody. Thank you, Lord, for that example. Thank you. It's you can't see what's really there in the molecules, but you are seeing it. And God's saying every day you see things that you can't see. So, you know, that's faith. You know, they're certain of what they do not see, says it in verse 1. And I think this is what the Holy Spirit was coming through the writer of Hebrews. He's like, first thing he does is, let me give you an example every day. It's going to blow your mind. You're seeing things that you don't see every day, and you're certain of it. You're like, oh, I'm going to grab this. Well, you can't see it, dude. You know, I can't see the glass because the glass is made up of molecules, and I need a microscope to see molecules, but I see it. So enough said on that. I drove that point home. Probably put the nail in a little too deep, but Verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. That one right there, I'm not getting anything massive on, but I think what he was doing, what he's saying is that Abel, you know, it takes faith to give up the best of your crops, you know? I think if I remember correctly, Cain didn't give the best of his animals. So was it? Straighten me out here, Cliff. Do you remember? Cain was the animal herder, or was it Abel?
No.
Abel was the animal.
See, Abel was making the blood sacrifice.
That's right. You're right. It's backwards. That's why I was asking. Abel is the one who offered the best of his flock, and yeah. Cain didn't bring the best of his crops.
So, well, I don't know if it was that what it was, or if it was because he was bringing up, what do you call it, the crop instead of the blood.
Yeah, I thought about that too. You're right. Yeah. I thought about that too. It says, by faith he was commended, or given kudos, so to speak, as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. So in that act of faith, his faith went on even after he died, because we're reading about it now. And his act of faith continued on. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. All of these things. It reminds me of Galatians with Abraham, as they'll go on to speak here. It says, and without faith. Here's an important verse. Hebrews 11:6. Listen to this. This is, let the hammer hit this one hard. It's hammer time. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's just stop there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Doesn't say, there's some people who figure out a way. It's just impossible. The only way to please God is through faith. Because, here's the reason, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Not just that he exists, but that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Earnestly, not just seek him, but earnestly, desiring, like passionately, just going on and on. That's an awesome verse. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. He didn't know the rain was coming, other than what God said, and he had to believe God's word, which is where Adam and Eve were in the garden. They just listened to God, and they did it. You know, Noah built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness. It comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance. He didn't see it. He wasn't there. I think when he left, he didn't even know where he was going. Yeah, it says that right there. It says, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, and were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He wasn't looking to this world. He was a pilgrim passing through. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, I mean, he was so old, you wouldn't think he'd bear children, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. But it's through faith. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. It was through Isaac that the whole tribes of Israel and everything were going to come. And God's saying, you know, sacrifice him. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. And this thing's getting long, so I want to just go on. It's awesome. Each one of these people did things that were crazy. I love this part down here. It says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. They escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two, like Isaiah. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So what do you say to that? Old Testament, having faith was always the plan.
Oh, yeah.
You got any comments on that?
No, but that
speaks for itself.
Yeah.
So there was no other gospel. It was always faith.
It was always faith.
You know, Abraham, it says in Galatians that the covenant with Abraham was made before the law came, making that promise. You know? It was there. I mean, you think about it. What did he say? It was 430 years later?
Yeah, something like that. And his faith was counted unto him as righteousness.
Faith. And the law came later. And see, the law was there to, as I said in the last podcast, it was there to draw the infection of sin to the surface so it could be seen. Like a fig was there put on the boil of Hezekiah to draw the infection to the surface.
You know what I just thought of, Amos?
What's that?
What generation was the law given to? It was given to the Israelites who had the Exodus from Egypt. The ones who had lived under bondage, who only knew how to live under bondage, who never even learned how to properly live through faith.
Huh. That's interesting.
That is an interesting point.
Never looked at it like that.
Yeah, what are we, what can we pull out of that? Let's chew on that for a second. You want to go a little further with that, Ezra? Like, you want to round that out? I don't mean to put you on the spot or anything, but I thought maybe you, that was a really good point, by the way. That was definitely Holy Spirit driven. I guess I saw that, but I didn't see it.
But just think about that. It's, you know, how many generations had gone by living through faith without any laws given?
Yeah.
And they lived faithfully without hesitation or question until those who had been given through into bondage, who knew nothing but their bondage and really loved their bondage because it was comforting to them.
Mm-hmm.
And the sins of slavery had to be taught how their sins were wrong and how to relearn faith.
Mm. And isn't that the cycle? That's what I'm getting. That's the cycle. They lived in faith in the garden, right? Lived in faith in the garden. Then they rebelled. They were taken captive. And what was shown at the gate of the garden? An angel with a flashing sword going back and forth. And we know the sword is judgment. It's the law. For the letter kills. It's like a sword. And so they're outside in captivity, and it's this continual cycle of bringing the law to bring them to grace. And so therefore they're not, it's like a paradox, a seeming contradiction, but they actually work with one another. It's like, you know, opposing forces working with one another. God's awesome, man. Sometimes I get to the point like Paul, oh, the depth and riches and grace and knowledge of the Lord. He just goes off on that whole tangent where he gives all these superlatives to the Lord, you know. Oh, you know what passage I'm talking about, Cliff? It's like he just goes off in excitement. He's like, oh, the Lord's given me this spiritual revelation. Oh, the depth and width and height and riches of God's one wisdom. You know,
Amos.
What's that?
I just want to build on that because I just had another thought. The law was given to the generation that had been Exodus, but it was not the generation that entered the Holy Land, was it? They had to spend 40 years to weed out that generation to reteach the faith, to which the law was then given again before. Because remember, the Ten Commandments was cited twice, once at Mount Sinai and the second before they entered the land of milk and honey.
Yeah, and weren't they circumcised in Gilgal?
I'd have to read into that.
I'm pretty sure Joshua circumcised them at Gilgal, or however you say that.
But the law was then said again before they entered, and it was even changed the second time it was recited.
Yeah, that's interesting. It's this constant cycling, and then you have the whole just overview type thing of where they were booted out of the garden, taken into captivity, and Jesus came back, and what did he do? He preached faith. He was saying the whole work is to get people back to the paradise of God. Christ told the thief on the cross, he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. And he used that word today, which kind of is saying you're entering into the rest. You know? Yeah. He named another day today. You know? And it's kind of like, I don't know. You know, like people out there, brothers and sisters that are studying out there, you got to look at these word connections. It's like a spider web. Not like a spider web is in a trap, but each web connects to the other strand. You know what I'm saying? And there's all these connections. And if you just follow it, you get the picture. You know?
Cycles run in parallels. Therefore, for each cycle, there is a coinciding parallel that equals what previously happened.
Yeah. And each one takes us deeper into the understanding. And that's the thing. Dude, I just got this feeling that we're going to be absolutely blown away beyond all comprehension when the light comes on and we're in the kingdom. We're just going to see this one message over and over again, and we're going to see how God was doing the same thing with every generation, but Satan was working to enlighten the culture because he, you know, as I was listening to Frank's podcast on Sophia and Gaia, their mentality in the occult is that Satan was the bringer of knowledge. He's the one that brought man out of the primordial ooze, you know, to enlighten them to this culture where we have big buildings and electricity and technology and all this stuff. He's thought of as that. So while he's deceiving people and trying to, you know, build this counterfeit kingdom with technology and everything, it's like God's just doing the same thing over and over again. It's just one message, and he's just trying to tell us, you know? Same generation. Satan's deceived you guys into another level of technology, and you seem like you're more enlightened. So now I got to give the message to you again, you know, in the same way, but a little bit different, you know, but get the same point across. And it's just like God just working the same program over and over
again. I just think it's amazing how much it just goes to prove how great the creation is and how terrible the deception is, because it's all so fake.
Yeah, and there's nothing new under the sun.
No, there isn't. No. That's a good point. That's exactly true.
Yeah. It's nothing
and
new.
I think it has to do with the principles. I think just like we look at our flesh, we should be looking at the spirit. We're looking at technology. There, I've talked to people and they're like, you know, but we got electricity and we got video games and television, high definition television. What does God have to do with all this? Surely there can't be a God, because they're reading the Bible in this ancient sense and all these, you know, what we think of as ancient language and ancient words, and they can't connect this technological world with the Bible. And they're like, surely since we've gotten to this point, there is no God, and that just looks ancient, you know? But actually, we're going in reverse. The past is actually the future. And the future is actually the past. We're actually degrading. We're not getting better. And usually as you think at the future, I saw this movie not too long ago called The Lake House. It had Keanu Reeves and
I know what you're talking about. I know that movie.
And me and my wife got into this deep discussion about time. You know, the fact, and it was messing with your head, because he actually looked like he was in the future, because originally in the movie, she left a letter in the mailbox saying, you know, to the future tenant. You know, da-da-da-da-da, don't worry about it. He's like, sorry about the footprints on the front deck, you know, and the box in the attic. And he's looking and there's no footprints on the deck and there's no box in the attic. And it looked like it was future. So it was this big reversal thing. And it was messing with your head, like with time. And then you realize that like they were living in the same world, but they were communicating through like a parallel universe. And so she would write a letter to him and he would get it. And he would write a letter to her and she would get it. And whereas, like, he knew about her before because he was actually the first tenant. And so it was this freaky thing. Anybody who hasn't seen the movie probably won't understand. But
yeah, it's complicated.
He planted this tree, and he was living in 2004, and she was living in 2006. And even though she was writing to him thinking he was the new tenant, it was kind of like it kind of made look past and future. And my wife looks at me and she says, even though he's in 2004 and she's in 2006, he planted the tree first. And then when the building was built that she went to work at, that tree was large. And he's like, isn't it kind of like, wasn't it like he was in the future? Because he saw the tree first and he planted it first, you know? And he got to see it first, you know? So like, isn't it like that's the future? And I can understand her mentality, how she was getting confused. And so I don't know if that was of any value or not, speaking about that, but it's kind of like, you know, what is the definition of future and past? Is it I think what I got to in the conversation with her is we think is the future is always better. So we think, you know, we've been trained and have neural connections in our mind that we advance in the future. I think that word advance is the neural connection that's connected with future. And advance would then be connected to the word better. Okay? So we have this thing where as we get into the future, we advance and things get better. But actually, things were better in the past. So if you take our definition of the future with those neural connections, the future would actually have been the past. I think that's what I was trying to say. And it's interesting because I wanted to bring out the fact that in Hebrews, I think, chapter 4, where it says, verse 3, it says, now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. Right? Yeah. Now, the thing about that is let me look this up for a second, because that brought up a language that I had.
I was going to say that if his work is done, then therefore the only work that is left is ours. So therefore it's a collective rest.
Yeah.
That's what it says.
Our work is a work of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, exactly, but it says, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And where does it say it? We just read it in Hebrews 4.
4:10.
Yeah, check for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So therefore, the only works that are left to do are our own works, and once all works are completed, then we shall all collectively rest.
I'm just trying to find that scripture where it says Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that? Uh-huh. I can't find it. I'm not sure if it was from the creation of the world or the foundation. And maybe I'm looking up the wrong word. And I'm going to look up slain and see if I can find it. That might be the key word that actually brings the verse up. Man, there's a lot of verses of slain. Let me go to the last selection here. Here it is. Revelation 13:8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. And that's something that's always stuck with me. It says he was slain from the creation of the world, and the creation was the foundation. And he says, and yet his work has been finished since the creation of... No, it actually says creation here. It wasn't foundation. It actually uses the same language. It says Revelation 13:18. Have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So we're talking about the Lamb being slain. And then we have, in Hebrews 4, the same language. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. So this is a reference to the work of Christ, right? His work was finished. What has been finished? Let's do the word connections. What did Christ say on the cross, Brother Cliff?
What's that?
And yet his work has been finished. What did Christ say on the cross?
What, it is finished?
It is finished.
Yeah.
So you got this whole connection. I'm hoping everybody out there is getting this light coming on. The rest is Christ.
Yeah.
That's what we're pointing to in this podcast. We went around our elbow, you know, to get here. But that's what this podcast is about, is about God's rest. Christ is our rest. It says, and yet they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. And you go to Revelation 13, 18. Let's take that creation of the world. And all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So we have a reference here of Christ being slain, his work on the cross. And then we go to the Hebrews 4, and it says, and yet his work has been finished. We see Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so the whole point here is with the Hebrew roots movement is the Sabbath. And this whole thing that, you know, the question is are we to keep the seventh day Sabbath and, you know, enter into Christ's rest, or is Christ's rest enough? I mean, you know, these are all the real questions that are out there. Paul said, you know, after talking in Galatians, he said, therefore, do not let anybody judge you according to a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day, or, you know, it's, you know, so what are we doing here? Is keeping the seventh day Sabbath? You know, they're going to say to us, it says in the Old Testament, these are my commandments throughout all generations, you know? I mean, you know, the arguments with that.
I guess my question would be this. If the true rest comes once everything is fulfilled, in a sense, and just follow my logic here, there is no real Sabbath, is there? At least not until everything is done as it said. Since the work is not complete, there is no Sabbath. You guys following me?
Yeah, I see what you're saying. I just feel like that Christ is the reality of all the types and shadows. It's talked about that in the scriptures. Yes. So what do we do with the types and shadows? I guess, you know, are we supposed to keep the types and shadows too?
Well, you know, if we're talking about time, you know, in God's time, it's done already. Everything's done.
Yeah.
Well,
within that.
Yeah, with God it's done, with us it's not. And since our works are not yet done, therefore we really can't rest.
Okay, this ties into what Brother Cliff and I were talking about, is what is that effort that the Lord told us to make every effort to enter into that rest? What is that?
It has to go through faith. I guess the effort would be then. I guess the effort would be through the fellowship of finding as many of those looking for faith.
I think that's part of it. But I think, Brother Cliff, it's funny, when we were on Skype, we talked about this for a long time, and I hope this is going to be a real revelation, because you hit it. You hit it, bro. You hit it, Brother Cliff, right at the end. What verse did you, were we talking about? It was in James.
Was that James chapter 2?
Because we know we can't work for our salvation. So what is that effort? There's something clued in here, and it's awesome. It's an awesome revelation, because you're like, oh, just as a last thought, food for thought, you gave me this verse in James.
I think I just found it. I think it's James 2:17.
Mm-hmm. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So
that's it. Yeah. You got it. So here is the thing. Let's read James chapter 2, because I want people to understand. You're saved by grace. I got to give credit to James, from James the Canadian, as he says on Fuzzy X Radio on the network. I was listening to his last podcast, and he really brought it out. You know, what are we saved by? I put it to both of you. Ezra, what are we saved by?
God's grace and his mercy by our faith.
And love.
Yeah, that's his grace.
But specifically, there's one word that the scripture says we're saved by.
We're saved by grace through
Ephesians
faith.
Ephesians 2, 8, 7 and 8. We are saved by grace, period. Okay, there's other parts to add to it, but that one word, we are saved by grace through faith. It's through faith, but we're saved by grace.
by God's work.
It's grace that saves us. It's right. giving us a gift we don't deserve, which we defined in the beginning. Yeah. Salvation is a gift we don't deserve. So, in effect, we are saved by grace through faith. Now, we're saved by grace. Let's embody grace like a person, which is Jesus Christ. Let's just say Jesus' name is grace. We're saved by grace. But what did Jesus preach? Faith.
Yeah.
So we're saved through faith. We're saved by grace, but the means of grace saving us is through faith.
You could even go back to John 3:16, you know, and 17, 18, 19, 20. I mean, it pretty much says it all, you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, you know, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. It goes into the light, you know, light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved.
So let's make it clear to those that are listening. How are we saved? What is the reason why people don't have that true conversion that we're talking about?
Belief,
because,
faith.
Because they're afraid to face themselves.
Yep. Bonus.
Because that's what happened to me. That's what happened to me. I was afraid to face myself, and then it came to the point where I had no choice but to face myself.
So what were you doing? What were you doing when you weren't facing yourself? Oh Lord, God. I pray that you'll say the right thing. No pressure. Okay, it's pressure.
What was I doing?
I just put a huge amount of pressure on you. I'm like, pressure. Oh.
How do I answer this the right way?
I'm putting pressure on you. I'm not putting pressure on you. No, he's saying.
From halfway around the world. Oh, man.
No, he just means, what did you do when you didn't want to face your sin? Is that what you meant?
What did I do?
Break Roots podcast.
When I didn't want to face sin?
Yeah. What I kept you right from back. Really, truly being converted by God? Fig leaves. You're Jewish. You went.
Okay, now I see where I didn't see where you were going with that at first.
You wore the yarmulke. You were faithful. You went to synagogue. You were involved in youth groups. You did all kinds of things.
Did you break the law?
Of course I did.
Okay.
Of course
I did. Without his grace, man, we're done.
I completely admit that I have.
Yeah.
Well, Amos knows the depths of which my misgivings are. We've conversed about that privately.
This is the thing. Let's tie this together, because this is going to be awesome for some of the listeners out there. I get downloads all over the world. God has blessed me with a bunch of listeners in Beijing, China. Wow. So for those of you that understand in China, God bless you guys.
Yeah.
Love you. I might be an American with a funny accent, okay? But I'm speaking to those in Beijing, China, okay? I'm speaking to those who download this podcast in South Africa. I'm speaking to people all over the world. I get downloads in Dubai, all over. People are listening to this, and this is going to be awesome, because we're saved by grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't work to be saved. You know, we can't put the fig leaves, so to speak, on. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus, and this is going to turn the light on for you. Lord, apply your spirit right now. Please, Lord. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Open the eyes of their understanding. Open the ears and open the heart, Lord. So that they can see Christ. If you've been reading your scriptures, okay, you've been reading the Gospels, you'll recognize this. If you're not, I'm going to use this, and you're going to go in and you're going to read the scriptures. Christ opened the eyes of the blind man by putting dirt on his eyes. Turn it into mud. He put a little spittle on it, made it into mud, and he put it on the blind man's eyes. Now we're talking about the creator of the universe, Emmanuel, God with us, okay? And he chose, he could have just said, see, you know? And the man was like, I can see. He did that many times. Take your bed and walk. But this time, he chose to take some dirt off the ground, spit on it, make it muddy, and paste it on his eyes. And the blind man saw. He started to see. Now, why did he do that? Because it was a metaphor. It was a teaching tool. It was like, come on, my children, see a little deeper into why I chose this method to make this blind man see. I want you to get this lesson. I want you to see this. He put dirt on his eyes so that he could see. He put dirt on his eyes so that he could see. So the man was able to see when there was filth on his eyes. What does that tell you? You cannot see, truly see, until you see the filth in your life. Until you see your sin. The Pharisees would come to Christ, and he's like, I can't work with you. You think you're righteous. He was being sarcastic. I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Why do you think I'm hanging out with the dancers and the drinkers, and you think I'm a winebibber and everything? I can't work with you. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I need people to come to me who know they're sick. You don't know you're sick. You don't see it yet. You haven't been broken. You think you're righteous. You got your robes on. You know, you think you're the teachers of Israel. You got all this stuff going on, you know, all these chants and singing things, and you do this and do that, whatever. I'm being stupid right now, but you know what I mean. All this religious activity, and it was covering up, it was the fig leaves. And God can't work with somebody that's proud. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Okay, that was part two of the Rest of the Story podcast, dealing with issues surrounding the Sabbath rest that we find in Christ. And Christ is the reality. The other ordinances and statutes that God gave us to teach us in the Old Testament with the temple and a lot of the ordinances there were the shadow, and the reality is found in Christ. Christ is our manna. Christ is our rest. Christ is the living water. Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the earth. Christ is our everything. He is the reality of everything that God has been trying to teach us. A lot of what God taught us in the Old Testament were like training wheels. And once the training wheels are removed, we are balancing in Christ. And we find that balance in Christ. He is our life, our death, our everything. He is the life, the death, and the resurrection. He is everything that we could ever want. There's nothing in heaven that could be desired without Christ. If Christ were in hell, then hell would become heaven, so to speak, if you get my point. Everything that is good comes from God. All of the gifts come from the Father of lights. And so, you know, when people say they desire the gifts, they're selling themselves short, because God is our very great treasure and reward. So I just wanted to, at the end here, say I hope the podcast blessed you. You guys will be in my prayers. And I just want to let you know that I love you guys for taking part in the True Stream Oasis podcast, and for, you know, downloading it, and for visiting the website and taking part in the forums, and for just really, because you love the Lord. And the Bible says that, you know, if you love the brethren, you know you've passed from death unto life. And you guys are my brothers and sisters, and I just want you to know that, you know, that we're going to be together one day. So that's our great hope. You know, a lot of you guys out there have been listening to my voice, and we don't personally know each other, but we're going to be together one day, and we'll all get to meet, and it'll be a great reunion. So in the midst of some of this darkness out there, look forward to that. We have a great hope. So I want to give you my contact information. As always, you can email me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That's epiphos@hotmail.com. And you can visit the TruthStream Oasis website at www.truthstreamoasis.com. I did want to mention, for those of you that are still getting the podcast, you know, some of the podcasts from the Podomatic site, it's truestream.podomatic.com. We have reached our limit at the Podomatic site, and it's just, we're going to have to upgrade again, and I'm just not in a position to do that. So I've put a note up on the Podomatic site, letting everybody know that we're transferring everything over to truestreamoasis.com. So all of the podcasts are at truestreamoasis.com now. So from the very beginning, all of them are there. And plus we have the forum, so, you know, Brother Cliff, I wanted to give a shout out to him. He did a wonderful job in helping set up truestreamoasis.com, and we give God all the glory for that. But it has been a huge blessing. But I did want to put a call out there. You guys know that I haven't used this podcast to try to earn a living from it. You know, there have been a couple times where I've asked for help out there, but man, there's just so many people out there that are just using the ministry for money grubbing purposes. I have specifically tried not to go there, but we do have an issue with the Podomatic site where I just can't upgrade right now, and we still get a lot of hits, more so than TrueStreamOasis.com right now. Because the Podomatic site's been up there for so long, we're still getting downloads all over the world. Got quite a nice little following in Beijing, China, which is a really awesome place to get the gospel into China and reach so many people there. We do have, you know, quite an outreach in South America, South Africa, Europe. All over the place. It's just, you know, it's sporadic all over the globe. We have listeners. So, if God lays it on some of you guys' hearts to, donate to truestreamoasis.com, you can do that on the, truestream.podomatic.com site or truestreamoasis.com. Not looking for much. I just need a couple people who will donate, you know, like maybe, you know, $15 a month. You know, and that'll help us upgrade to get another 2.5 gigs. When I first started the podcast out, I wasn't very good at this. Some of my podcasts were like 100 megabytes until I learned to set the bit sampling rate down a little bit. But we should be able to get at least another 50 podcasts out of the upgrade. But it's a monthly fee that I just can't commit to right now. So if we don't get some kind of help, email me first about this. If anybody's going to make a donation, email me first. I'll just, you know, let you know, because we really don't need, I'm not looking for like a huge amount of donations or anything. Email me first. I just need a couple people who will commit to about $15 a month, and we can keep the Podomatic site up. I'd like to do that. But I'm just going to, you know, leave it up to the Lord. What I can do if we don't upgrade is keep the Podomatic site free. I'll have to take down the a lot of the podcasts if we go down to free, and I think I could keep like 10 podcasts up, 10 current ones. I do plan on keeping Podomatic open and keeping at least the current podcasts up there, the ones, you know, that come out, as many as I can fit within the memory limits. But that's basically either way what we can do. I'm not going to go on and on about it, but I'll just leave it there. But, you know, email me if you're interested in becoming, you know, a partner in the Podomatic, on the Podomatic site, and we'll see if we can keep them up there, because we do have about 50 podcasts. This podcast will not be going up on the Podomatic site, and the last podcast wasn't up there as well. We just don't have any room left, so be that as it may. But I guess what I'll do is I'll reel this cast in, and we'll wrap it up now. Just want to let you guys know that I love you, and just hang in there. Hang in there. This is, I'm with you. It feels like a marathon at times, and the enemy goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I know there's some of my brothers and sisters out there that are dealing with problems trying to find work. Some of you guys are being attacked in your family. Some of you guys are having problems in your marriage. Man, just hang in there. Just stay close to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is something that I may be repeating a lot lately. It's something that the Lord's been laying on my heart. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Selah. Meditate on that. Okay? Just hang in there and stay close to the Lord. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because in these days, with all the stuff going on, it can get hardened, and you may not realize it. Guard your heart, listen to the word, get in the Old Testament, let the sword come out, and cut away that callousness. We got to keep our hearts soft. We have to not let our love grow cold as wickedness increases. Let us listen to God's word, and let us stay close and pray that the Holy Spirit will constantly refill us and constantly break us if he needs to bring us back to that point where we hear his voice and we listen. And we can still feel inside, because these days are rough. So I'll leave it there, okay? I love you guys. I pray that you will be kept under the shadow of God's mighty wings, that he'll protect you and watch over you in these last days. I am your host, Amos Ridley. And if I don't see you on this side, I certainly am looking forward to seeing you on the other side.
Why are we overcome with fear? What if I told you that fear isn't real? Why are we overcome with death? What if I told you, my friends, your doubt you could live without? There is a question I want to understand. Why can't everyone tell the truth and learn to love again? Do you know what it feels like to be broken and used, scared and confused? Do you know what it feels like to be broken and used, scared and confused? Yes, I know. One more question, I know time is dead.